This morning we will be in Exodus chapter 2, continuing in our series starting in verse 11. As we said last week, Exodus is the story of what happens after Genesis, after we realize we are living in a world of sin and misery. How do the people of God react? How is that dealt with? And we're seeing in Exodus the world of sin and misery that Moses was drawn out of, and yet he looks around and he still sees a world of sin and misery. He sees a world of injustice. He says it needs to change. How do we react when we see this fallen world? This morning we're going to see Moses' reaction, and we'll have to judge what is holy and what is not in his reaction. And then we'll have to see where does deliverance come from. This is Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your word. We confess that it is true, that it is infallible and inerrant, and that, Lord, we reject it to our detriment. Lord, instead, may we hear, may we believe, may we be changed because of what we have here in front of us this morning, your word, your message to us. Lord, teach us, speak to us, and change us through it by the work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. So far in the book of Exodus, we see this topic of injustice mostly in the character of Pharaoh. And when I say the character of Pharaoh, I don't just mean a person in the story, but seeing his character, what type of person he was, his ethos, his actions. And we can see that those actions were dark and they were sinister. And yet it is a very modern portrait. Pharaoh is content to have others suffer that he might have leisure. He's content to use this labor of others, not caring where it comes from, in order for him to benefit. And Pharaoh will try to maintain it by any measure. And in the second half of Exodus 2, we have something of a contrast. We have the boy, Moses, he has grown up, we learn in verse 11. And Moses is a man of privilege. Remember, he was the Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son. He grows up in that household, and yet he still knows of his roots. He still knows of his roots in slavery. He knows that the Hebrews that are working as slaves are his people. And you have the sharp contrast between Pharaoh and the actions of Moses here, of these two characters in this world of injustice. First, what we are going to see is in verses 11 to 15, the first reaction of Moses to this world. And we can see in those very first verses, Moses is a passionate young man. He is passionate about something here. He has a zeal against what is happening to his people. It says, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian being a Hebrew, one of his people. He saw suffering. He saw injustice. And he was moved. He was enraged. He had a zealousness against injustice, a zeal against it. Now, what happens next is open to a little bit of interpretation. We see that Moses looked this way and he looked that. There are really two schools of thought to say what this meant. Some say Moses looked around to see if he would be caught in what he's going to do next. He knew what he was going to do. Perhaps Moses had planned out what he was going to do and waited for an opportunity to kill this Egyptian. It doesn't necessarily say he even did this in front of the Hebrew. Maybe he followed him, and when there was nobody around, he jumped on him and killed him. There's also another school of thought that says he was looking around to see, is anyone going to do anything about this? He was seeing, is there anyone who cares? Anyone who cares about this injustice? And when he sees nobody, he takes matters into his own hands. Either way, Moses thought he was alone. He thought he was alone. There was no accountability to what he would do. And there was nobody that he thought would act and do something about this. Moses saw himself almost in the role of God, the savior for this person, as well as the executioner of justice against this Egyptian. That's actually why commentator Phil Ryken says, when Moses decided to take matters into his own hands, he was attempting to achieve a salvation by works. That is, the salvation of his people by his own works. He sought to be their savior. We wouldn't say it in those days, but perhaps today you've heard somebody refer to as having a Messiah complex or a savior complex. This was Moses in his day. And what he sought to do was what we heard that you were not supposed to do in 1 Peter. He returned evil for evil. Injustice for injustice. He had what was, we would say, is a laudable, a praiseworthy motive. He had a zeal against injustice, but he did a sinful act. Because Moses here, he's not even just concerned about the suffering of this person. You can tell Moses is seeking revenge. He's vengeful in his actions. You might even frame this as Moses sees this sinful system that Pharaoh has set up, and he takes it out on one Egyptian law enforcement officer, one person who was enforcing the law of Pharaoh. In one way that you can look at this, Moses was enraged at a system and ended up becoming, in a sense, a cop killer. To put it that way, perhaps makes us see the error of this act. He was rightfully enraged against that system, but Moses took the role of executioner and the agent against that corrupt system. And Moses took on a role that was meant just for God. Why did he do that? Because Moses, yes, had a zeal against injustice, but also looked around and said, no one will see me do this, and it seems like nobody cares, nobody knows, nobody sees. Moses, in his justice warrior mode here, acts implicitly accusing God of something, right? His actions seem to accuse God of, he doesn't see, he doesn't care, he's not acting, he doesn't hear. We know, vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. And Moses says, no, it belongs to me. I am going to have this role. There is a danger when you look, there's a danger to look out for here that we need to realize. And that is this. When you are in the right, when you have been wronged or you're fighting for a moral cause, often sin can be right at hand. Often holy wars can turn into slaughters. I remember as a young man in college studying history, it was right after the September 11th attacks, and the big fad in history was to then study the Crusades, because there was this idea of saying, you know, well, why 9/11 happened, why we were attacked. Well, it's because the West started it. And you look all the way back to 1095 and the series of Crusades that started. And if you do that, you actually realize something that's a little bit inconvenient, and that is the Crusades were a reaction. They were holy wars that were called on for a laudable motive. It was because the Islamic world had conquered all of these areas and started persecuting and putting down and even killing, in many instances, Christians in those lands. I dare say it, the original intent of the Crusades was not evil. It actually had good motives. However, once it started, the people involved thought, we're on a righteous crusade and we can do whatever we want. And they started to steal and kill Jews who were just caught in the middle. They started to kill innocents. And ultimately, they had failure in their goals. They started actually from a good motivation. My people are suffering. And what happened? They thought they were justified in everything that they did. They were not just concerned with the innocents who were the victims of injustice, but they extracted revenge. Moses did more than just try to protect an innocent person. He took revenge. He took on a role that only God has. And God instituted a system, and he instituted roles that can do that, yes, in government, but and those roles can fail, but Moses didn't even give them a chance. He didn't appeal to anybody. He didn't appeal to God because of that injustice. Moses just made himself Lord over this one man's fate because he was mad at Pharaoh and what he was doing. Moses judges, he executes justice, and this was because Moses had more faith in his own judgments and his own vengeance than he did God's. We can be right in our zeal against injustice and wrong in our way of addressing it and how we react to it. There is an application not just in geopolitical terms for that. There is in our own lives. Have you ever been wronged? If you are alive for more than really a year, you've been wronged by somebody, right? Have you ever been in the right or been fighting for a moral cause? I'm not talking about medieval people here fighting a holy war by unholy means, but are times in which we seem to have a holy cause, a righteous cause, and we address it in unholy manners. We say there's an injustice here, and then there's a temptation to say, so I can break my promises. I can cut off all communications with this person. I can say whatever I want about them to anybody. I can spread whatever bad news or gossip about them. I can react in whatever way possible. I can undermine them because my cause is righteous. In fact, this happens in our politics too. I don't know how it is that you can make a living, but some people have a living as an activist or a political adjutant. And many of them have righteous causes. Is racism good? No. Is abortion good? No. But you'll have activists that fight against it that then are tempted to hate the ones who are doing those things more than they love the innocent victims. What is going to happen there? Just because your cause is righteous does not justify any and all of your actions as righteous. Not just in politics, but our own lives. If we are wronged, if someone has mistreated us, it does not give us the right to act in whatever way we want to. Sin is at the door. It's desirous for us, as Cain was warned. Resist that. Even if you've been wronged, don't think that because you have a righteous cause, you can react however you want to. And Exodus 2 helps us to consider this, because Moses has a good zeal against injustice, and yet his reactions, how he will deal with that, gets a little better. But first, brave warrior Moses runs away from his own justice. He is found out. He runs away. He's in Midian. And he goes to a well. Because once you're away from the Nile, you have to find a well somewhere in order to survive. He goes to a well. And this next section in 16 to 22 shows us how he still has a zeal against injustice, but this one unfolds a little bit differently. Moses is there and he sees something happen. He sees women who are mistreated. He sees the people that are there. There's shepherds and there's these women that are trying to water their flocks. And the shepherds are giving these women a hard time. They're not letting them come into the well. Now this might be from greedy motives. They want it all for themselves. It might be just because they thought it was fun, right? Some people do things and they give people a hard time and they do injustice just because they think it's fun. And Moses sees this, he knows this, and he stands up for them. Now, there's something better about this reaction. Do you know what it is? We're not told that Moses kills all of the shepherds in a slaughter. He seems to be a little more restrained this time. And there seems to be a different focus. It just says that he intervened, he saved them, and then he actually starts to help them. He waters their flock. He actually helps them in the work that they have to do. And when they get back, he's apparently so successful that they do this in less time than they're usually used to. And when they get back, the father, Reuel, will say to them, "Why are you back so early?" They tell this story. They say, "Moses, this guy," or they actually say, "This Egyptian guy." Apparently he looked like he was an Egyptian now. He helped us. And Moses is then welcomed into this family, and he's given Zipporah as a wife. He's welcomed in. What's different? This is the same character, right? This is the same Moses who had a zeal against injustice, and he's showing in some ways he hasn't changed. He still has that. And yet, in this time, Moses is focused on helping more than extracting revenge. There's something that's attractive about that. Moses tried to be the white knight before. He tried to be the justice warrior for the Hebrews, but they understood he hated what he was against more than he loved them, right? What was their mocking question to him? Are you going to find somebody else to kill? Are you going to kill one of us now? They know that he did this out of vengeance, not necessarily love for them. But when he does something out of love for the innocent here, that's different. We have to check our motives. When you think you are in the right, when you're fighting for a righteous cause, when you believe that you or someone else has been wronged, in that dangerous place, we have to ask ourselves, where is our passion? Is it for vengeance? Or is it in mercy for the wronged? Because you can be wronged and still sin. You can be fighting for the right side and do it wrongly. Beware of sinful rage. Beware of taking vengeance, because that belongs to the Lord. You have no right to steal that role from Him. Act in mercy, not in vengeful rage. And Moses is passionate here. And he's moved in mercy now for the innocent. This is a better response. But I'll just point out one thing here. After Moses does this, the world is still fallen. It is still sinful. And there's still misery, especially among his people. Moses here does what many young men tend to do. He calms down and settles down. He's domesticated. He might have gotten a dog. He gets married, right? He learns to change diapers and put this toilet seat down, right? He lives a different life because now he's tending the flocks that he once had helped save for the women. He got a real job, right? He doesn't have as much time for his zeal against injustice. You know, every once in a while he might look towards the west, towards Egypt, say a prayer for his people. But Moses has put away his warrior armor. But according to Exodus 2:23, slavery was still miserable. His people were still crying out. But Moses was too far away to hear them. He was too far away to see them. Too far away to be bothered with being a warrior for the innocent. Does no one see? Does no one hear? Does no one know? If you see in verse 23, we read, "Their cry for rescue from slavery came up not to Moses, but to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." And you know what they're going to discover? I love the way the NET translation of Exodus 15:3. Some of them actually put it this way. It says, once they have been delivered from all of this, I'm not ruining anything. You should have read through all of Exodus, right? After they see the deliverance of God, you know what they say? They say, the Lord is a warrior or a man of war. I love that phrase, their realization at the end of all of that. Because Moses is not the warrior that God's people need. You aren't the true warrior for some righteous cause that all depends on you. And whatever righteous cause that we have, we need to realize it can fail if it's not God's cause and if we don't do it in God's way. If God doesn't see or care, you don't have the power to overthrow Pharaoh. But here we see God saw. And it ends in such that poetic way. And God knew. He knew what happened. He saw the suffering of his people. He saw not only when the Egyptian killed that man, but when Moses retaliated. And he heard. He knew. If you read through this and you know where Exodus is going, you just have to get this ominous feeling if you were part of that corrupt system in that day. If you're an Egyptian and you were to read, but God knew, think of the terror that would cause you, right? He knows what I've done. He knows the corruption I'm a part of. If Pharaoh could know what God knew and that he saw and what was coming, there would be terror because God has a greater zeal against injustice than Moses could ever have. This is how we can be wronged and not seek revenge. When we all really want to be an avenger, when we all want to be a vigilante, right? Have you noticed the proliferation of vigilante movies, otherwise known as superhero movies, right? Some person takes the law into their own hands. And we have an interest in it, right? And everybody wants to be that. There's even some that are called the Avengers. And many of us know the appeal there, right? My son and I have matching Batman shirts, right? We know the appeal of that genre. But there's something in us that says we need to have some strong man come in, fight for justice where we can't, against that corrupt system in New York or in ancient Egypt under Pharaoh, or against my sister who did this to me, or against my neighbor who did that to me, or against that one guy that I can't stand to see. And yet the hope of Israel is not a vigilante. The hope of Israel is not Moses. And that's important. Moses is not very useful when he tries to be a vigilante, is he? He kills a guy and runs away. System, still the same. People, still in slavery. Here's the hope of Israel. Here's what I want you to walk away from this passage with. The hope of God's people in all ages is that God has a zeal against injustice, and he has a greater zeal than Moses, because Moses' zeal was fading. But our God is a consuming fire, and he can extract justice. He can avenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He can avenge the wronged perfectly. And his justice will be perfect, it will be proportionate, it will be authorized and total, and eventually it will be permanent. And he does not forget or just move on or become domesticated. The justice of God is relentless. He will make right what has been made wrong. And this is good news for God's people, for those that are suffering. We confessed it in we heard it in our call to worship, right? He will hear the oppressed. He will act for them. And there will be a day of judgment. But remember, if you've read through Exodus and you know what's going to happen, you do not want to be the unrighteous in Exodus. You do not want to be somebody that's a part of that system unrepentantly. You do not want to be Pharaoh in Exodus when you see the justice that is coming. Yet, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who is Jesus going to interact with? With Moses. What is he going to talk to him about? The text literally says about the exodus he was about to accomplish. Jesus is going to have a greater exodus than even what we're going to hear about in the book of Exodus. And when he comes, the deliverance that he will bring with him will not look tame. It will not be like some of those pictures that we grew up with, right? The picture of the shepherd Jesus that has a little lamb, gentle. No, Revelation 19 paints it like this. It describes Jesus this way. It says he is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Again, his justice is perfect. It is proportionate. It is permanent. He will not back down. He will not move on. He is relentless in his justice, and he will make right what has been made wrong. God will not forget the injustices that have been done. Now, does that prospect gladden or terrify you? Are you prepared to meet this Jesus in his tattooed glory on his war horse? Because that's the real warrior of Exodus. Is that a picture that is awesome and glad or terrifying and awful to you? Well, it depends on whether he's fighting for you or he's fighting against you. Whether you're counted among those who are doing that injustice or those that have their injustice covered. You see, Christ fights for those that have his righteousness. Not their own righteousness, but are dressed in his righteousness. Do you know the righteousness of Christ? Do you know his merits of his life and his death? Because you may have a zeal for justice. You may have been a victim of injustice. Or you may be the doer of that evil. In fact, all of us have had all of those roles at some point in our life. And our hope is not some other warrior to come along. We've had all of those roles. We have a true deliverer that we need, and we will never be that. One, he is the only one that can actually draw us out of the world of sin and misery by his righteousness, a righteousness that is only known by faith. We must come to Christ and confess, I cannot be the deliverer for myself or anybody else, or I will be just as ineffective as Moses was. You come to Christ as the one who is a victim of your own unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of the world. And you come to him and you plead for mercy. You say, I need to be on the side of those you fight for and not against. I confess my sins. I confess my unrighteousness and my need for the righteousness of Christ. Ask that his righteous life and his atoning death will stand for you on the day of Christ's exodus, that you may greet him as a deliverer from the injustices of this world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, you move our hearts against the injustices in this world. And Lord, we discover that we cannot be the deliverer for ourselves or anyone else. Lord, we need you to be our deliverer. We need Christ to be our righteousness. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit to convince us of that. Lord, I pray that you would work on us, that when we see this world around us, that we would cry out to you and that we would know that you see, that you hear, and that you know. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the victory that Christ has won. And Lord, we pray that we would partake of that as we trust him by faith. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.